Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think there's a day that goes by that my wife or I are not confronted with the question, why is our country in the state that it is today? Now, you hear people asking questions all the time. How come? How come? How come? Why are children bringing guns to school? Why do we have so much road rage? Matter of fact, this weekend they had extra sheriff's department officers on the lakes because of boat rage. People get mad at each other. They go after each other. How can a child kill its parents? Why is it a parent can leave a child a few days old in a garbage can? Well, the answer is rather simple. It is not that the people have no conscience. The nation has lost its conscience. And when a nation loses its conscience, it automatically filters down to the people. You see, there are things that are going on today that less than 50 years ago were absolutely uncalled for. A good example of that is the President of the United States involved in all kinds of illicit sexual relationships. That wouldn't have been 50 years ago. But now, it's none of our business. Well, it is our business. And some of the funding that goes on with regard to the monies that we pay in taxes are promoting pornography. These monies were never designed to do that. They don't have a problem with it, because the nation's conscience has been seared. It is no longer tender as it used to be. Children are no longer tender toward their parents. Parents no longer tender toward their children, because their conscience has been seared by the norms and standards of society. Just today, my wife was reading in Dear Abby, where a young man was going through his father's dresser and found a copy of Penthouse magazine. She subsequently caught him, and she wanted to know what kind of punishment to mete out. She said, she felt that he had been violated, that he'd lost his virginity. She says, but that's the only copy we had. Well, you see, what was the problem there? What business did they have having Penthouse in the house? Period. But see, the mother didn't see that that was wrong. It was the kid that found it, so let's punish him for finding it. I think the phrase, I don't want to get involved, is ever increasing. And the reason for that, and we can't isolate that to any one particular city, by the way. It's all over. People just want to be left alone when they should be involved. And then they're involved when they should be left alone, sticking their nose into the affairs that they shouldn't stick their nose into. They have what is commonly referred to as the probing proboscis. This, by the way, is the proboscis. You see, we could see that, normally speaking, in the conscience of the unbeliever. Because to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But that isn't the case anymore. This has crept into our churches. The attacks on fundamental pastors has increased tremendously. And it isn't outside pressure. It's inside pressure. And they get involved sexually with a secretary or members of the congregation. And it's apparent. They don't think anything of it. I once heard a pastor speaking to another one saying, "I never preached as well since I began committing adultery." Now, that was 30-something years ago, so you can see how far down the road we've come. You see, we ought to thank God that He has not disciplined the nation to the extent that it should be disciplined. And I'll tell you why. Because of you. Because of positive born-again believers who are sold on God's word and God's will. Were that not the case, we'd have been disciplined a long time ago. Do you realize that we as a nation have gone further in our decline than any other nation ever? And yet God has spared us. When you think of this Memorial Day, not only think of those who have given up their lives for our freedoms, but be thankful to God that we have those freedoms. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we studied the doctrine of scar tissue. Now, for some of you, scar tissue is a strange subject. How does that relate to the Word of God? Well, it does relate because it's mentioned in Scripture. Having their conscience seared. When you sear flesh, the result is cauterization, which leaves an ugly, ugly scar. We also gave you the digression of reversionism. See, reversionism always starts the same. It's a downward spiral in the life of the believer, negative to God's word, disinterested, don't have time. Other things are more important. And then the condition of reversionism creeps in. And you have, for example, what is mentioned in the book of Ephesians, the blackout of the soul. And then the mitiotis, translated emptiness. It should have been translated vacuum. And you see, these believers go out and they draw in as a vacuum all the filth. See, we consider a good vacuum one that'll pick up all the dirt. But God never designed the human soul to act as a vacuum. We have all these strange doctrines that are being taught. Doctrines that are not biblical, but popular. You say, we've gone on our feelings. Makes me feel good. Well, so does a belt of vodka. That doesn't mean that you ought to do it. Or whatever it is you desire to do. There are a lot of things that make you feel good that are improper. Once the Christian life is reduced to feelings, you're in trouble. Because see, feelings fluctuate. Does that mean I'm saved today, but I don't feel saved tomorrow, so consequently I'm not? See, God's word thunders with eternal security. And we're impressed with that. We see these guys on TV and they perform these so-called miraculous acts. You say, wow, how does he do that? Well, I was watching a magician program recently and I said the same thing. How do you get an elephant to disappear? This one fellow, he just touches the person and they fall down. First Timothy chapter 4 is not speaking necessarily of the latter days. It's speaking of the latter times. You see, if it said that in the last days these things would occur, well, I believe we're in the last days, so they're occurring. But they've occurred since the time of the Apostle Paul. Some shall depart from the faith. A departure from the faith, the word depart is from apostasia, and then we have tis pistis, pistus actually, the articular form of the word faith. It is not the means by which something is believed. That's not what he's talking about. We believe by faith certain things. But it is the body of doctrine that is to be believed. Paul says some are going to leave that. But see, you can't leave true doctrine without having something take its place, some counterfeit. And so the counterfeit is mentioned in the latter part of verse 1. Giving heed to seducing, deceiving spirits. The old King James says seducing. And the doctrines of demons, the teaching of demonic activity. And you see, we're so exposed to demonic activity in the time in which we live, we don't even see it anymore. We don't even understand it. We count that as the norm. Because as you know, the word conscience means norms and standards. Synodesis. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Once you sear the conscience, it's not going to work properly. And that's what's wrong. See, and unfortunately, it's distorted. And instead of accepting biblical truth, it accepts erroneous truth. doctrine of demons truth. That becomes popular. And it's popular today. It's popular in churches. What do you suppose would happen to the average church if the Holy Spirit were to leave tomorrow? Or let's say he left last night. The average church would just continue with all of its programs, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. And that's what we have. And we count that acceptable. Well, you know, it's... No, it isn't. It's not the truth. It's error. Well, I don't want to, you know, make the person feel bad. Well, I do. The word seared with a hot iron could be translated with a branding iron. See, once your conscience has been branded, that causes it to malfunction. I've talked to people that have had some serious surgery, and a year or two later, they begin to complain about certain types of pains in that area, which they didn't have earlier. And they find out that scar tissue has built up inside. My daughter, for example, my eldest, her body is loaded with scar tissue. Of course, she's got enough troubles for all of us put together. Fibromyalgia, lupus. Fatigue syndrome. Pam. Being married to Bob, you know, that kind of thing. They even found that with me when the shunt began to malfunction. They found scar tissue. They had to remove it. It happens. But it's destructive. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. That word, by the way, hypocrisy, is a Greek word from hypocrite. Hear it? You see, a lot of you think you're speaking English, but you're not. There's a program that goes on Saturdays, starts at about 5 o'clock and ends at about, I think, 6. I say about and about because it's a Greek program. And this is a Greek evangelist from, or pastor from, I believe it's Santa Ana, California. And my wife sat and just listened to the whole thing. She said she just loved it. And Robin walked in and she says, "There's a man I can understand." Of course, I got a kick out of the fact that when we were in Greece, she was stuck with a 101-year-old woman with one tooth growing out the bottom of her jaw. And she was talking to my daughter in Greek, and of course, my daughter doesn't understand Greek. So she'd kind of go, yeah. The old gal just kept on going. You You see, the word hypocrite was actually a theatrical term. You've got to realize that a lot of the terms that are used in Scripture come from various sources. You have military terms that are used. For example, the word apostle is a military word. It means the head of the fleet or the admiralty. And then you have athletic terms. Paul says, I'm not as one who beats the air, shadow boxing. Fight the good fight that's before us. Run the race that is before us. All of these are athletic terms. But he also used theatrical terms. The two that come to mind is this one, hypocrite, and the other is pipton. Translated fallen. Bad translation. The word hypocrite means to speak from behind a mask. So you got to realize, and we were at one of these large amphitheaters. As a matter of fact, Robin's husband went all the way to the top. I think the thing must have sat about, what, you figure 10,000? And there was a marble slab right in the center. And if you stood there and breathed heavy, you could hear it all the way up. They had a phenomenal understanding of acoustics. Unfortunately, the poor guy that was in the nosebleed section couldn't see the facial expressions of the actors, and so they'd wear a mask. You may even have some hanging in your living room. One has a smile and the other has a frown. They're side by side. And so as the actor would come onto the scene, he would pronounce, for example, that the king's daughter was dead. He would wear a mask which had turned down sadness. And if there was elation, why the mask that he wore, and they call that hypocrite, because that wasn't really him. That's like a facade. The day I was watching one of the Discovery or whatever channel, and they showed New York City and the streets of New York City. But it wasn't New York City. It was Los Angeles, California. It was a lot for making movies. And as you walk down the street, everything looked like the streets of New York until you got around the back lot and all it was a facade. It's phony. Held up by 2x6s. The second word that was used that comes to mind was the word pipton. That was an interesting word because that was a word of humiliation. If the actor came on the scene, well, first of all, they removed the actors in a way that is far beyond our use of these means. They used a crane. Remember, the stage was in the center. It was not up front like we have it in this country. And so to get the actor on the stage, you simply hooked him up with a boom, brought the boom out and lowered him down. Then he would say his lines, and then they'd pop him back out of there. Well, occasionally this machine would break down, and there he'd be hanging. a target. Because the Greeks used to bring two things with them. Lunch and a lunch from a month ago. And they would haul it at the people who either missed their lines or got hung up in the boom. If you miss your line, they'd begin to chant, Pipton, Pipton, Pipton. And the person was so humiliated, often they would go off the stage and commit suicide. They just couldn't take it. In the Revelation, it says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Keep talking. Actually, there I believe it's with the preposition ek. It's ek peepton. Don't get hissed off the stage of life. Don't lose your testimony for Christ. It's easy to stop. Don't allow the world to dictate your thinking with its norms and standards. Because you'll hear phrases such as, well, everyone's doing it. Oh, that's all right. It's acceptable. It's the part of the norms and standards of our nation. But see, we don't live according to those norms or standards. We live according to the standards and norms of the Word of God, which are much higher, considerably higher. Even higher than the law of Moses. That's what most believers can't get through their silly noggins. We're no longer under the law of Moses. The law of Moses were for the Jews. If it says thou shalt not murder, it meant don't take the life of another. Doesn't say thou shalt not kill, by the way. That's incorrect. The word that is used there in the Hebrew is murder. Thou shalt not murder. New Testament standard. If a man thinketh hatred toward another brother, he's a murderer. See the higher standard? Thou shalt not commit adultery. New Testament standard. Look upon a woman with lust in your eyes and you've committed adultery already. See the different standard? Considerably higher. But we have the wherewithal of performance because we're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. They didn't. Because they didn't. As a matter of fact, they couldn't. The branding iron is scar tissue of the soul rejecting truth. You see, from negative volition, you go into reversionism, and then you begin the blackout process. Blackout of the soul is exactly what it implies. Matter of fact, the word that is used there is blackout. Scotia. And be careful how you pronounce that. When I was in Bible school, the professor was up there and he was talking about Scotia, but he made the O sound more like an A. And that's not blackout, that means manure. So I brought it to his attention. He didn't care. It means excrement if you pronounce it wrong. You know, we do have words like that in English. Most of the language, you got to pronounce it correctly. it's not pronounced correctly, it changes the meaning of the word. Is that too deep? But when it comes to Greek, everybody does their own thing. I was so glad to hear when Kurt took his 4 years of Greek that he was allowed to use modern Greek. George Meisinger wants me to head up a team to go to Greece. All of them have learned Bible school Greek, but none of them can speak Greek. So they want me there to interpret. Matter of fact, when I got sick, he wrote me an email and he says, well, you can't get sick, you've got to take us to Greece. That's fine. Go for that. Let me get a little stronger and we're off. Next, we move into the sixth compartment of the stream of consciousness, which is called the momentum department. Remember, there are two great things in your soul that becomes the basis of momentum. The mirror of the soul, called the 10 problem-solving devices. The mirror of the soul is for your personal use. It's like when you look into a mirror, what do you see? Well, you see the Word of God becomes the mirror in your soul. So when you look inside, you see either that which is acceptable or that which is unacceptable. But it's between you and the Word. No one comes along and tells you that they've looked in your mirror. It's your mirror. Now, the 10 problem-solving devices is for all believers. And that simply says there's no problem that can ever confront the believer in Christ that God has not made a solution for. I don't care what it is. You say, then how come we fail so often? Because we don't know what the solution is. It's there. And if God has given solutions for 10, or for 5 rather, than he's given for 10. And when you study the 10 problem-solving devices, you see that categorically every problem that we'll ever go through in life is a part of one of those 10 categories. But see, we'd rather push panic buttons, get upset, throw things, have Bible rage. Now this road rage, that's it, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. You go down the road and somebody cuts you off, you dare not say, hey. Say, hey, you shoot you. When did you ever hear that before? I mean, the worst that ever got when I was a young man was that they drag you out of the car and do a number on your head, you know, that kind of thing. I remember when my wife and I were dating in Mesa, I had a friend that she did not know. And he pulled me over one night and drug me out of the car. Now, I had a ball-peen hammer that I used to carry in the car. So she was very upset. She says, what are you going to do? And I says, I'm going to pound his head into a pulp. She says, no, don't do that. So I got out, you know, with this thing. And he says, get out of that car, you. And then he grabbed me and he hugged me. And introduced himself to my wife-to-be. Another Greek, by the way. The system of the 10 problem-solving devices on the defense lines of our soul. You see, a good defense will hold back a bad offense. And Satan has a tremendous offense. But we have a greater defense. And that defense involves the 10 problem-solving devices. In line, in order. And whenever one is needed, it's brought out. Here's your defense lines. Here's your soul. Here are the attacks. And by the way, if you're not attacked as a born-again believer, then I doubt if you're a born-again believer, okay? We're under constant bombardment. Whether as a whole, as individuals, or otherwise. See, Satan knows that he must get to the individual before he can get to the family. And look at the family degeneration. He's succeeding. Over 50% of the marriages in Arizona end in divorce. Pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. Now, of course, if you're married to a jerk, get rid of him. But just keep reminding yourself there are other jerks out there. So don't get the same thing you just gave up. People tend to do that. They go from jerk to jerk. One through ten. And you counteract this bombardment. You counteract, by the way, you have to use the right doctrine to offset the attack. I've used this illustration for years, but a young woman who's in the back seat of the car with a young man, and he is making sexual advances toward her, cannot use eternal security as the means by which she's going to be protected. She'll be eternal secure whether she does or does not. Unfortunately, there are other ways of protecting your body. We used to have an expression here, we've learned karate to protect our body. And we actually had karate classes for the women. You say, why don't we do that anymore? I don't know. Don't ask me those things. That's not a part of my illustration. Satan's attack. And they're all very subtle, by the way. Remember, he doesn't come to us as a fire-belching, green-eyed, dragging-looking, pitchfork-swinging, red-suited individual. There isn't a person in this room that wouldn't want to say, what? Get me out of here. Oh, no, no, no. He's smooth. His tactic is appealing. Makes you feel good. Makes you feel warm. Of course, we don't have any problem there. in this part of the country. We always feel warm. So you've got to use the right problem-solving device for the right attack. Otherwise, you're going to miss the point. And you see, once it penetrates your soul, now you're vulnerable. Now some very strange things happen in here. The attacks are inevitable. But you can get around their penetrating the resources of your defense lines. Paul even says it. Who goes to war without being prepared? Imagine you enlist in the service. The nation is at war. And so they put you on a boat and they say, we're going to put you in the heat of battle. Use your human resources. We don't believe in weapons anymore. They're too cruel. The Congress of the United States has voted them out. You're going to lose with your life. Because the other countries are not going to go along with that. That's like Israel when they disarmed. And as a matter of good faith, they said, well, let's get all of the ambassadors of our enemies here and show them that we've disarmed. They couldn't get back to their leaders fast enough. Israel was without arms, have no way of protecting themselves. So they invaded. And they beat them. That sounds rather conservative, doesn't it? Well, I'm guilty. I'm not a right-wing radical. I'm a radical white right-winger. Nothing wrong with being right. I'd much rather be right than wrong. I loved Moses when he gave a speech at the NRA. He raised up his fist and he says, out of my dead, clammy hands. Everybody knew what that meant. That's the way you can have my weapon. When you can pry it out of my hands, because the body no longer is here to need it. Every nation that has ever fallen to communism did so by disarmament. See, they won't show you this, but there was a film that was put out many years ago. It was called Red China. I showed it at our last church. It was in black and white. 16-millimeter sound. And it showed actual footage of how villages were taken over by the communists. First thing they would do is go into the village and they would say, we want all your leaders in the center square. And we want all the people of this village to give up their weapons. And they took the very weapons that the people had given up to kill the leaders. That's the way it works. Pray for my middle daughter. She goes to China. She'll need it. She's vocal. I can just see it now. Robin Miller, arrested. And I have to go bail her out. You will never have a problem that God didn't cover that problem from eternity past. See, he made all the provision back then. So here you come on the scene and you think that your problems are just insurmountable. God says, hey, I took care of that problem billions and billions of years ago. And I made provision for you personally, as I did for every believer personally. Any attempt to apply the teaching of the Word of God to experience, apart from these 10 problems of problem-solving devices, results in heresy, distortion, and antagonistic to everything that is spiritual in life. I've met believers like this. I never thought it was possible. I was glad I met them, because at least it proved to me that believers can do it. They're antagonistic toward God's Word. Oh, they're saved, sealed, and sanctified. But as far as the Word of God is concerned, they can do without it. I actually had one tell me to my face, I don't think God would have me to know that. He said, well, what was the subject? Dispensationalism. Amazing. But see, that's the heresy. Heresy, by the way, is taken from a Greek word which means a heretic, he who causes divisions. Doesn't necessarily mean heretical teaching. Anyone who's divisive within a local assembly is called a heretic. Now, generally, the heretics will use unsound doctrine to do that. Or distortion of the Word of God. That's what's going on now. Very prevalent. Just distort it. Don't leave it in its pure form. Distort it. And if it doesn't fit your mode of life, change it. See, read in your theologies and force the Word of God to conform to your theology, as opposed to allow your theology to be extrapolated from the purity of God's Word. That's the way it should be. But it's not. If someone would have told me 5 years ago that I would have to defend, by grace through faith in Christ alone, I'd say, you're out of your mind. And we're not talking about these fringe churches. We're talking about mainstream fundamentalism, where unless you recognize Christ as your Lord and dedicate your life to him before you're saved, you'll never be saved. But what they don't seem to understand is a non-believer can't dedicate anything. Dedication comes as a result of salvation, not the means by which it is achieved. And they're commonly referred to as the Lordship crowd. It's heresy. And there's a movement throughout the country that you don't necessarily go along with the doctrines that are being taught. You want to alter them because you have an agenda. Or you want to write a book. I don't care if I ever write a book. Because frankly, any book that I would write would be a reflection of the Word of God, and I'll just rather leave it by itself. I'm not going to write books about the Word. Well, I guess some people want to be published. I'll publish them. Doctrine that has been metabolized as food is metabolized in the body, circulates in the stream of consciousness, and it becomes the basis for momentum in the Christian life. See, the one thing you can't afford to have happen in your Christian life is to lose your momentum. It's like inertia. You first start off rather slowly. God doesn't expect young believers to go crashing into life. He understands that you desire the sincere milk of the Word and that meat is not for you yet. But of course, if you've been saved for 40 years and you're still drinking out of a bottle, that's pitiful. You know, we think a baby is cute when it's from 1 to 6 months old. Coochie, coochie, coo. But if a baby is still in the crib at 40, we say it's a freak. I have ways of getting my point across. People say, I want to do God's will in my life. I want to be in the center of His plan. Well, you have to have momentum. Momentum. I've used this illustration often, but I'll use it one more time. It's been years since I used it last. When I used to work on aircraft, there were situations where we could not start the engines with battery power. And so each T6 had a big crank. And you put that crank into the side of the starter, and then you would start cranking. Well, when you first started, it would take two men to turn the thing over. And eventually it got to the point where you could do it with your little finger. Of course, don't get in the way. It'd take your head off. And then you would pull the crank out. It was rather crude, but this is the way it was. They had a wire with a ring on the end. And that was connected to the starter clutch. You pull that, and it would engage the starter and attempt to start the airplane. You'll probably remember possibly hearing that if you ever watch a World War II movie on television, because there's always a kind of a whining sound before they engage, and then it goes like that. That's that inertia starter. Later on, they used 20-millimeter shotgun shells. 20-millimeter shells. They put it in the side, and the pilot would say, clear, and he'd push the button, and this thing would go off, and the power from that 20-millimeter blank would start the engine, hopefully. Now, that's the Christian life. When you first start cranking, it's hard. But then as you begin to build momentum, it gets easier and easier. I've had people say to me, well, the Christian life is so difficult. It's so difficult because you made it difficult. See, the Christian life is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Him. You and I cannot live the Christian life. It's impossible. But the Holy Spirit can live the Christian life through us. You'll note, by the way, that's why it's called what? The Christian life. It's not just called life. Life we can live with all of its ups and downs, ins and outs, and so on. But the Christian life is totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Try to give that information to the average believer. They're too occupied with what they're doing. Well, I'm this and I'm that, and I sing this and I play that. I'm deacon here and elder there. Yeah. There are four objectives in the Christian life. Two are tactical, two are strategic. I think we'll leave it here till next time. I don't want to start this subject because it's new. We have 5 minutes, so that's okay. Those of you that were here on Thursday, we stopped about 4 minutes early. And the reason for that is because I just simply very quickly lost my voice. But then within 2 minutes, it was back again. So I think the Lord was saying, that's enough. And I tried. Man, I tried. Sounded like a duck being stepped on. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you on Thursday night. Kurt will be teaching on Tuesday night. I'm still pondering, and it seems more evident that we're going to cancel Tuesday, Thursday Bible classes the week of camp. Only because my wife and I plan on being at camp on Friday morning. And that means we'd have to leave Thursday. Normally Thursday I got somebody else to teach, but they're all going to be gone. And Tuesday Kurt teaches, and he's not going to be here, and so he'll have 2 days off. Actually, he'll have the entire week off. But I'll let you know in ample time. But right now it looks like we'll cancel those two classes. Let's pray you're dismissed. Our Father and God, we're so grateful and thankful for the time that we spend together. Again, reminding us that the Christian life is not dependent upon who and what we are, but who and what you are. Dismiss us now as we think on these things, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.